We are in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 in the bulletin. You'll find a sermon outline. You guys need you have bulletins? You absolutely need bulletins. Somebody hop up. Somebody help up. Jonathan, thank you. He'll get bulletins. If you don't have a bulletin, you absolutely need a sermon. We got a few there. All right. You don't need a bulletin. You need a sermon outline. It's that white piece of paper inside the bulletin. You need one of those. We're going through this thing. Verse by verse, you need an outline. Jonathan here in the front row and whoever else, raise your hand if you don't have one. Not to put you on the spot, but this is really helpful. Always be in the habit of grabbing one of those on the way in, all right? Your Bible's great, but this makes life a lot easier on us. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. And Sandy, by the way, on the recording thing, why don't we just go ahead and start right now, okay? Just kind of delete everything up to now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Again, you got a sermon guide, and there's on the online as well and in your bulletin. It's got a phrase-by-phrase breakdown of the key passage we're looking at, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. In verse 11, I just want to do a couple of preliminary things at the front end. In verse 11, it says, this passage says this, "Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And if you're visiting here, you're going, "You all don't believe in a devil, do you? A little red guy, you know, and the red suit, like the pitchfork thing. That's mythology. Y'all don't believe in it. We're in an age of science. We don't believe in a devil. What is that all about?" And then verse 12, "Our struggle," and it's a struggle, "is not against flesh and blood, but against," listen, "rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Sounds kind of bad. Sounds like there's some spiritual activity going on out there. And maybe in here. And so we're gonna talk about it. I want to give you a couple of, if you're here, if you're a believer, this is no big deal. The intro is not that big of a deal, but take in what I'm saying anyway, because you'll be conversing with other people about this. You'll be asked about this, this whole thing of the spiritual realm. And if you're here and you're going, "Come on, yeah, we live in an age of science," here's my plea to you. When you step in here, you have to begin to think, okay? This isn't a place where we just, you know, believe whatever. You've got to think, and I want to ask you to really think today, not just be led along as a dead fish floating downstream with everybody else. I want you to really, really, really think today and every time you come here, all right? So Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following, we're going to take a look at that. But I got three questions for you at the front end of this. Question number one, if people are good, right? That's what everybody, that's the going philosophy. People are good. Why do we commit such great evil? That's inexplicable by the liberal. Why? Why are we still committing such? Well, you say, what evil? Well, by the way, we are doing a lot of good. We bear the image of God. But when I say we, that's believers and non-believers. That's the worst of people do great good. But why do we as human beings commit genocide more lately than ever? Torture, serial murder, serial rape, incest, abuse is rampant in America. Children, women. Explain this to me. And again, you've got to think in here. How is it that we celebrate in America, in too many places, the premeditated murder of children in the womb? I'm talking about the second trimester. I'm talking about the third trimester. I'm talking about partial birth abortion. How do we celebrate that? And you've seen the pictures, legislators celebrating this. How does that come about? That's an abhorrent evil. How do we do this? How do we get to this? What explains, if we're good, how do we get here? How do you explain my own unconcern and uninvolvement in life and death issues on the planet? Starvation, totalitarian governments, refugees in Yemen and Syria and Afghanistan and so many places. Horrible situations that people are in. Am I concerned? How do you explain your lack of concern? How do I explain my harm to others in the past where I've gotten angry and sad and done things that are unthinkable? Who can explain this stuff? Why? Oh, I know. It's bad. We're good, but it's bad influences in society. Think about that. Where do the bad influences in society come from? Who are the bad influences? That's you and me. Oh, I know what it is. This is the bedrock of every bad thing on the planet. Bad religion. Well, think about it. Where does bad religion come from? Why is there evil religion? Education is supposed to cure all this, right? We're in an educated world today. All this is supposed to be cured. And we can certainly explain everything sociologically, medically, scientifically, personality disorders. Where does all this come from, this evil? Question number two. Why is it so impossible that another dimension exists? Well, why is that an impossibility? An invisible dimension, a spiritual dimension? Doesn't the laws of cosmology and physics point to the absolute necessity, you call him the God of the gaps, that's fine, of a timeless God that has created time and space and matter and energy and you? Science, cosmology, physics all points to the absolute necessity of this being who is timeless and invisible and spiritual, evidently. And if he exists, and he obviously does, if you look at science and you think, then is it inconceivable that he wouldn't create other spiritual beings? Say, angels? Maybe some of them have gone bad. Say, people who inhabit bodies? Are we just electrochemical impulses, or are we living eternal souls, as you know very well that we are, because that's hardwired into you? And so, could not this God, if there's a good God, can't there be other spiritual beings? And then question number three, if so, can spirit influence spirit? If you're spirit and there's other spirits, cannot God, who is spirit, influence your spirit? Well, what about the other side? If there are evil spirits, can they not influence your spirit as well? And so I would say, and that brings us back to question number one, by the way. Why so much evil if we're so good? Mr. Diversity, inclusivity, all opinions are equal, person who's visiting with us today, we love you. All cultures are stupid, right? Mr. Inclusivity, diversity. What culture doesn't believe in the spiritual realm? Or is everybody stupid except for you and your few, very few friends? Is that what you believe? Here's the bottom line of the three questions. If there are malevolent spiritual beings who can exercise influence in our lives, and if you are not equipped, you're in trouble. You're in way over your head. Indeed, if that's the case, you're going to die now and eternally. You will believe their lies, their impressions about God, about others, about morality, about yourself. without God's intervention, we're all going to die now and eternally without his intervention. So let me draw your attention, if I could, to the last passage on your outline. That'll be page number 4. The last passage listed there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, this is 2 Corinthians, a letter written to a church in Corinth in Greece. If our gospel is veiled, not hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They're going to die. They're dying and they're going to die. In whose case, listen now, the God of this world, that's not talking about God Almighty, that's talking about Satan. The God of this world and his demons, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel. That's the good news. Of the glory of Christ. To us, Christ is glorious. He's magnificent. Who is the very image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. Our job is to serve you and to share Christ with you. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, he's the one who creates light, this is way back at the beginning, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So those thinking people around you, hopefully that's true of all believers, hopefully. Are freed from Satan's desire, not because of themselves, because God has interrupted their life and given them the light of the knowledge of the gospel, the light of the face of Christ, who is the glory of God. And we pray that that happens to you as well. God can do that. Be receptive. Your job is to be receptive to that work of God, that impression of God speaking to your heart. All right, let's look at our passage now with those few thoughts. And we are talking about war and worship. The worship part is, Jesus is mentioned throughout this thing. He's the big idea in the passage, as he is in every passage. The war part, I think, is going to be pretty obvious as well. So verse 10, finally be strong. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Verse 14, stand. All right, that's where the passage is going. Those are the big ideas in the passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord. There's worship. We're united to the Lord. In the strength of his might, we trust him to give us the power as we move along and man up against these satanic forces. But we are to, if we're going to do this, put on the full armor of God. That's listed down in verse 14. Why do we need the armor of God? That we might be able to stand firm against the, notice this phrase, schemes of the devil. That means he's thinking. He's a thinking being, and his demons are thinking beings, and they're trying to figure out your triggers and what's going to bring you down in thought and therefore word and action. So doing what he can to figure you out. Schemes of the devil. For our struggle, and it is a struggle, is not so much against flesh and blood. I mean, Satan can use people, for sure, but that's not the big idea. There's a struggle, and it's not so much against people, but it's against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What are we talking about here? Well, Jude chapter 9 speaks of Michael, the archangel. So you've got probably some degree of ranking among an order, among the angelic population. And so Satan's going to copy that. So we have Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood another angel. It's got to be an angel. So evidently there's some degree of hierarchy and order in this army of malevolent spiritual beings, demons. Demons are fallen angels. So we can't go a long way beyond that, but they are rulers, they are powers, they are world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. A little bit more on that another day. Therefore, we are to do what? How do we fight against them? Well, we need the armor of God. We'll go through that next week. That we might be able to resist their attempts to do whatever they do. We're going to talk about that today. And having done everything possible, we are to stand. Verse 14, stand, therefore. And then the weapons, the armor that God wants us to use is mentioned, which we'll plan to go through next time. Now, in the book of Ephesians, to kind of set this passage up, it doesn't just appear out of nowhere. We have this in chapter 1, just to kind of set up this passage that he doesn't want to blindside us with. He says this in chapter 1 in regard to believers, and this should mark our prayer lives as well. Verse 18, chapter 1, Paul's telling this church, I'm praying that your eyes would be open, that you would know the hope of God's calling, where you're heading, the riches of his inheritance, what's going to be yours, but also, right now, the surpassing greatness of his power. So in our passage, we're told to buck up, to man up. We say, well, how do I do that? Well, way early in the book, he introduces God strengthening us, the surpassing greatness of the power of God. Surpassing what? Surpassing demonic power and every other power there may be that is ours, indwelling in us, because Christ brings that power who's indwelling us. So the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So that same power that raised Christ is the power at work in us. So when we're told to man up in chapter 6, here's the power that God gives to us to be able to be without excuse. We are his body, verse 22, let me do this. All things are put under Jesus' feet. In other words, he's totally sovereign. He is head over all things given to the church. That would be us. His body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to think about this. People through the years have asked me, so can a Christian be demon-possessed or demonized? Well, we certainly can be influenced, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so if Christ fills us, I'm going to suggest to you that that's probably a total, complete, thorough impossibility. But he can still advertise and make suggestions, and we're going to go through that. How does this whole thing work? Where does evil come from? Just continue reading in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the next verse. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. I don't care how smart you are, how smart any of us are. None of us are that smart. We're not smart enough to figure this thing out. We're all dead. Everyone here is dead, okay? And God came along when you were 5 or 10 or 50 or 90 or whatever it was. You're a dead guy. You're a dead gal. You are totally under the dominion of Satan, totally. You're blinded by his influence and your own fallen nature. You're dead, 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 totally dead. God comes along, I don't know why, and made you alive. All right? All right, so nobody here is arrogant, okay? Of all people on the planet, Christians are the less arrogant. I may have sounded arrogant at the front end. I'm still asking you to think, though, okay? Christ will set you free so you can begin to actually think about the big issues in your life and the big issues in the world and come up with good and right and godly solutions to whatever those problems may be. All right, so our situation is we were dead, and God comes along and makes us alive. That's verse 4, but I'm getting ahead of myself. When we were dead, chapter 2 and verse 2, we walked according to three things. One is the course of this world, what everybody else is doing. You say society. So you say, well, how is society bad? So it's only bad because of the next two. the prince of the power of the air. Look, this is who Satan is called. The prince of the power of the air. That would be this realm around this planet. The spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. And you say, well, he's not working. I'm not a Christian. He's not working in me. I'm good. I help people out. I'm loving. I'm generous. It ain't working in me. Are you okay with, say, abortion? Premeditated murder of children? Some unbelievers aren't. No unbelievers should be. Are you okay with folks just sleeping with whoever they want to, wherever they want? Well, not my daughter, but yeah, other people, me and others, yeah, it's okay. In other words, where's your thinking at right now? And if there's godliness, godly thought in you, that's by the grace of God. He's drawing you to fullness in Christ. So, verse 2, we walked according to the world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is working in, influencing sons of disobedience. Among them, we all too formerly lived. That's all of us. Nobody can boast here. What do we do? In the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, we're by nature children of wrath. We have a fallen nature. And so our fallen nature and the temptations of Satan go hand in hand, and we just march along. We make a society, a world that agrees with us, and we all agree marching along together, going straight to hell. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. You can't be in a state where God doesn't love you. You can't be evil enough where God doesn't love you. Even when we were dead, came along and made us alive with Christ. Joined us to Christ. By grace, God, by God's unmerited love, you've been saved. Raised us up with him. This is the mind of God. We're raised up with Christ. In the mind of God, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now. We're here, but we're with Christ. Wherever Christ is, we are. Wherever we are, Christ is. And so, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness, the control of darkness. We've been transferred or translated to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It's all God. It's none of us. And so God's freed us to give us the ability now to think clearly through this life and the issues of this life and eternal issues. Chapter 3, verse 14. This passage, again, is asking, chapter 6 is asking us to man up. And so chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, in light of that, I bow my knee before the Father. So I'm praying that you would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, that God would strengthen. So here's a second understanding that God comes along and he makes us alive and then he gives us strength in the inner man to withstand the attempts of Satan and others so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. And where Christ is, I don't think Satan's going to inhabit the same place, all right? But he can influence. He can be outside the window just whacking on the door, whacking on the window, shouting. Verse 20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, way beyond what we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. So I give you those passages to say, we're not just told, God's not just going, okay, I saved you, you're forgiven, now I want you to do the best you can in fighting against all the stuff that's out there. God's going, I saved you, made you alive, given you light, but I'm also giving you power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, to say no to the lures of Satan and yes to the things of God, though it is still a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. And so in chapter 4 of Ephesians, these are all Ephesians passages, in verse 26, we have these words. And I think every guy here gets it. Probably some of the girls do too. Be angry and do not sin. Okay? So anger is it's just a secondary emotion. It's going to happen. We're going to get angry. But don't sin. Make sure you don't let anger drive you to sin. Get angry, but don't sin. Whether it's a righteous anger or an unrighteous anger, don't sin. Get the sermon on that. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Just figure it out. Get a handle on things. And do not give the devil an opportunity. We get that. Every guy here gets that. We get ticked off, and then we say and do stuff that is satanic. right? Just satanic. And you go, why? Well, we let our guard down, and we succumb to his enticements, and we say and do stuff that's right in line with the character of Satan, who is a destroyer, who is a slanderer, who is a deceiver, who is there to just mess up other people's lives, using us if he can through anger. Some illustrations of Satan enticing believers, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Peter speaks to Jesus in answer to the question, who am I? And Peter nails it, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, you've heard from God. It wasn't flesh and blood. You've heard this from God. So Peter was in tune enough with God's spirit, his spirit, and he got this from God, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then shortly thereafter, Jesus, don't be talking about going to the cross, because you're never going to go to a cross. And Jesus says to him, what? Get behind me, Satan. Peter, a moment ago you heard from God. Now you've just heard from Satan. And so we got to be careful with those voices that are very real, that are very much there. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, right before going to the cross, Jesus looks at Peter. This is all done in love, so he'll come back to the Lord after the resurrection. But he's fixing to go to the cross that next day. And he says, Simon, Simon, or Peter, Peter, behold, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. But when you've returned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's going to happen because I've prayed for you. So, Satan, you're going to go through the mill. I mean, Peter, you're going to go through the mill. I'm going to allow Satan to do it to you. But you will turn back again when you do minister to my family. Satanic influence. You can read the rest of the story at the end of any of the Gospels. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 and following. A guy named Ananias, probably a believer. God took him out, but he's probably a believer. And he lied about, an offering thing, and he said he sold a house and gave the entire, all the proceeds of the sale to the church, but he didn't. He kept back some of it. He wanted to look really spiritual, so he said he gave all of it. He kept back some of it. Totally in his power to do that. No problem so far. But he lied that he gave all of it. Why? Obviously pride, bought right into Satan's devices. And Peter asked him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Probably a believer, probably a solid guy, just, and God said it's time to come home. God took him home, okay? A little bit of background on all this now. The next passage you have in your outline, Genesis chapter 3, okay? Chapter 1, chapter 2, God creates everything, everything's cool, everything's good, having a blast. Having a party in the garden and tending to the garden, all that kind of thing. And so chapter 3, verse 1 now introduces the dark side of things. And you'll be able to track with Satan numerous places throughout the rest of Scripture. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent being more crafty, and he's periodically called the serpent in the Bible. He's crafty and obviously inhabited by Satan, I think is the idea. And he comes along and he says basically two things. Now I want us to grab these two things, because he has spoken these two things to say. He's influenced you with these two things probably a few minutes ago, this weekend, on the way here, yesterday, day before that, like all the time. These are the two things, okay? This is, we need to be aware of Satan's schemes, his devices. Use the same thing from the front end. Two things that he says here. Number one comes to the girl, and he says, indeed, did God really say you can't touch that, the fruit on that tree, whatever it was? Really? Did God really say that? So first thing he's doing is doing what? Bringing doubt. And I know that's what happened in Karen and I when we were lost. We're like, can we do this or that or the other thing, or things that girlfriend and boyfriends do, and it might be something in the Bible, but did God really say that? And so it is with everything. I was doing a Bible study one time, this is a classic, with a group of guys, and recovery guys. And one guy who wanted to sleep, he just got a girlfriend. Now he wants to start sleeping. Well, he wants to be a Christian, and he's digging the things of Christ, but he wants to sleep with his girlfriend at the same time. And he's going, okay, yeah, I see the passage that I'm not supposed to do that. But Ed, you know the Bible like really, really well. Where's the loophole? Right? Yeah, right? Okay, you know, you get with a preacher that knows the Bible really. It's like, there's got to be a loop. Does he really mean that? I mean, this is hard. This is like really hard, you know. And so that's what we do. Did God really say? And we justify things and we twist things and we go, I don't know, you know. So we question the Word of God. Where does that idea come from? Well, our own fallen nature is enough to give us that idea, because we want to do what we want to do. But then there's the advertisement, spirit to spirit, just kind of to reinforce what our fallen nature wants to do. So first thing Satan does is cast out. So first thing our flesh does is cast out. They work together. Did God really mean that? Is that that big of a deal, right? That's why we need to know and quote the Word of God. Okay, need to know it in context. We need to quote it, memorize it. And then the second thing Satan says is verse 4, Eve, you're not going to die. Come on. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the second lie, if I can just summarize, the second lie is, come on, God's holding out on you. Do this thing. You can be like God. And that's where we live. Number one, we doubt God's word because we don't have it well studied, well memorized. There's got to be a loophole there somewhere. And then number two, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be go do the Sunday morning thing. But I can be like God. I can be the master of my own life at the same time. I can be the master of my own destiny at the same time. That's you and that's me. That's all of us. That's where we live. And that's Satan's been using that on every person since the front edge. Okay? So Eve saw, this looks tasty. It looks shiny. It's going to make me like God. Let's go with it, all right? And that's what we have ever since. Tasty, shiny, make you like God. Now, where this is going to end up, by the way, is that's the beginning. That's when Satan is introduced. He fell at some time before that. He was an angel. It still is in one place at one time. And his demons, Revelation chapter 12 says that a third of the stars, a third of the angels fell from heaven, so Satan and a third of the others, if we take that passage straightforward, which we can. It's apocalyptic language, but I think it can be taken straightforward. So about a third of the angelic population are now malevolent spirits, demons, and Satan apparently is the leader, and there's some kind of form of hierarchy in some way, shape, or form. Where's all this going? Let me give you the end, and we'll live in the middle. Revelation chapter 20, Satan is bound and locked up for 1,000 years. He's the one who deceives the nations. That's the way he's described in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 20. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, he is released for a very short time. This is when Jesus rules on the earth bodily, and will have resurrected bodies. He's released for a short time because there'll be unregenerate people there as well. He, again, verse 8, deceives the nations that are on the planet at that time. And very quick battle takes place. And then he is locked up forever, verse 10, the one who deceives the nation. The big emphasis here is throughout is Satan is a deceiver, a liar. So where do we live in the meantime? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have these words. This is where things are going to be heading. There's a lawlessness at work right now. And that lawlessness will one day really ramp up with the appearing of the Antichrist, verse 9. And he'll be able to do power and signs and false wonders, verse 9. And he will be able to use all the deception of wickedness. Again, what you're going to get a theme as you read through the passages. It's about deception to guide us into wickedness or lawlessness or sinfulness. That's the whole design. Doubt God, move into lawless ways, and live life there and end up in hell. Who does God use? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and following. We are told in these days, this is the last time, it's been the last time for 2,000 years, that folks are going to be paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, who does he use? Verse 2, he uses liars who are hypocrites, playing like they're pastors and others, but they're lying, their consciences are seared, so they get away with it. People, for example, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from certain foods. You say, well, that doesn't sound satanic. If I'm a preacher, I come to you and I go, certain of you shouldn't ever get married. I mean, that's just goofy. That's not really satanic, is it? No, that's satanic. Certain people in certain leadership spots should never get married. Well, that is actually satanic. Because I am having you, through Satan working through me, is having you being withheld from something beautiful that God's created to enhance your life of worship. Or if I come up and I say you shouldn't eat certain food, I say, well, that's just goofy. It's not really satanic. No, that's satanic, because God's created food in this New Testament to be enjoyed. And for me to say you can't do that, and alcohol would be one of those things. The Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, never condemns alcohol. If you struggle with alcohol, don't touch it. Don't get around it. Stay away from it. But the Bible never condemns it. And so for me to say you should never touch alcohol, period, that's satanic, because that goes against God's word, Old Testament and New Testament. And I challenge you to find me any passage anywhere that would say otherwise. I'm not trying to get you to drink. If you don't drink, don't drink. Stay away from it. It's fine. It's great. Okay? It's great. It's no problem. But you can't teach that to other people. If you do, it's a satanic teaching. Look at the passage we just looked at. Does that make sense? Okay? It doesn't mean the pastor that teaches that is a Satan worshiper or lost. It just means that he's been influenced and is teaching something he shouldn't be teaching. Okay? We stick with the Word of God. We don't add to it. We don't delete from it. What does the Bible say is the big idea. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm aware of the clock. Paul says, I'm going to be cutting off every opportunity I can from these false teachers who disguise themselves as angels of light, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's not surprising that his servants do as well. They'll look good, they'll look shiny, but they are not in line with the Lord. And so what do we do? I'm going to close down with this. Give you three passages quickly. James chapter 4 and verse 6 and following. Here's what we do. God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. So what do? We humble ourselves before God and before one another. We, in humility, submit to God. And we do what? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So we resist. We draw near to God. God draws near to us. We cleanse our hands, we purify our hearts, we go into significant mourning over our sin because we're broken over it, but God picks us up and gives us joy. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told, be sober, be on the alert. Drunkenness is always wrong, by the way. That is condemned in Scripture. Where's drunkenness? When you come to a place where you can't clearly hear the voice of God, you're drunk, okay? Knock it off. So we shouldn't have hardly any alcohol, very, very little. If you can't hear God clearly, you're drunk. And we already covered that in Ephesians chapter 5, okay? Don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Spirit of God. That means always be under the influence of the guidance of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober. Be awake, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. He wants to tear you up. Morally, spiritually, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that this suffering by others that are being experienced throughout the world and always will be. Satan uses evil people to bring suffering to get us to turn against God and do our thing. And then one, this passage, Matthew chapter 4, what did Jesus do? Tempted by Satan, his line was, "It is written," and he quoted scripture. All right? So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, you say, well, what about, why don't we just bind Satan? That's a good idea. We see people on TV doing that. We've all been in churches where people just bind Satan. And I would say this, if you are able to do that, could you please bind him from Anna Maria? Could you please bind him from Florida? Why don't you bind him from America altogether? Okay, that's a really, really dangerous teaching. Binding Satan is in Scripture, and we'll talk a little bit about it next time. But I want you to find me the passage that says anything that even slightly implies that in regard to Satan, that we can bind him in some way, shape, or form, that you can, from your house, from your family, whatever. I want you to find me that passage. Bring it next time, okay? I'll let you share it, or email it to me during the week, okay? What are we to do? Our passage is planned. We're going to go through the plan. We're going to plan to go through the weapons next time. But what are we told to do? Look at the verbs again. Verse 10, be strong. We're back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Be strong. In other words, man up, woman up, put on the armor of God. Talk about that next time. Stand firm. Be in the struggle or the war. Take up the full armor of God. Talk about it next time. Resist. Stand and stand. What are we told to do? Resist. Stand. How do we do that? Follow Jesus' example. Quoting the word of God. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, yeah, God really said that, and God really is God, and I'm going to obey him. And that's just the attitude that we approach life. We got to know the word of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for grace today, and we pray, Father, that in every way you would have your way in us and through us. Thank you for spiritual strength. Thank you for these weapons that we plan to go into next week. But at this point, we are told to stand, but not give up any ground in our minds, to think clearly and biblically through the issues. And no matter where society is going, it's not an excuse. Always changing, always shifting. Some great things happening, we thank you for that, but some horrible things happening that are just purely satanic. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to see things clearly, to really think. We are thankful that we don't need to think much about Satan and demons, not a whole lot in Scripture about them. They exist, we're warned, but they're not a big part of the Christian life by any stretch. But we're sober, we're awake that they advertise, that they entice, especially through times of anger and pain. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us a solid, balanced view of this neighborhood that we live in, this society that we live in. Help us to be wise and to take all things into consideration, including the influence of the satanic, but to not be in any fear whatsoever, because you're in us if we've trusted you. And for those who haven't, may they experience great fear that they might trust you and know no fear, no fear whatsoever of the satanic, none. Thank you for peace, for joy, fullness of life. Thank you for your design for eternity and giving us the clear way, Christ, who's paid the penalty of every sin, who died in our place, rose again, alive today, offers us the gift. And friend, again, please speak these words out of the depth of your heart. Lord Jesus, I turn from my rebellion. I turn to you. Lord Jesus. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. Out of gratitude, guide me in living for you. I trust your power to be at work in me as I struggle with my own flesh and with the satanic. Your word is right. It is true. It is clear in all moral circumstances and social issues. Guide me to grow in the image of Christ. I trust you. No turning back. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and God make you a blessing.